Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And today we are going to begin looking at the book of Titus, and we could call it spiritual truths and applications from the book of Titus, or we could say our subject is goals and marks of a faithful Christian, or another title would be, we are not our own, we are living for God's eternity. We are not our own, we have been bought with a price. Let me give an introduction. The epistle of Titus is very similar to Timothy, to the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Titus was a trustworthy man, a model pastor, an absolute model pastor. He was a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. Yet Titus was from a non-Jewish background, and Timothy was from a Jewish background. Titus was from Crete, the largest island in Greece, and he was a living example of a Gentile believer. And he was also became in the scriptures an example that a Gentile believer need not be circumcised. And remember, this was a hot issue in those times. The Judaizers were going around trying to force people to obey the Jewish customs and the laws. And in essence, what these Judaizers were saying, they were saying, Christ isn't enough. You need to add this. You need circumcision. You need the Jewish traditions and laws. Then you will be a good believer. And Titus showed that that's not true. You can be a true, solid, good believer without adhering to those old customs. So his life, the life of Titus, it shone brightly, providing proof, solid proof, that Christ is more than enough. And Paul had the highest regard for him. He called him a helper. He called him my true son. My true son. He called him my brother. He called him my partner and my fellow helper. And it was said that Titus had the same spirit and he walked in the same steps as Paul. He went up, he was trustworthy, he went up many times with the apostles to the church in Jerusalem. He was proven that, and Paul knew, I can rely on Titus. He's trustworthy. Even I can send him on difficult missions, hard missions. And Paul must have esteemed his character very highly, because he sent him twice to Corinth, to the Corinthian people, where there were just so many difficulties. There was an awful case of incest in the church that he had to go and deal with. And this was a difficult thing. This took a man of courage to deal with this, and Titus did it. And he went twice with all the multifaceted problems of the church in Corinth. He did it, and he remained true and steadfast in all these difficulties. He, as a person of such strong convictions, he had firmness, but he also had tact. He had to deal with one specific problem, and one of the problems was in the Corinthian church. It was the matter of the collection for the poor believers in Judea. He went there and he addressed this problem, this difficult problem. You see, this grace of giving had come to a standstill. And even Paul, when he was with them, he personally spoke to them, saying to them, and this, I read this from from the book of Corinthians, Paul spoke to them saying, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. In what grace? In the grace of giving generously. 2 Corinthians 8:7. So this concern that the Apostle Paul had, it lay heavily on his heart, especially because the work in Corinth hadn't progressed like he had expected it to, like he had hoped it to. He was eager for these offerings to succeed, not like today for the pastor to become rich. No, he was eager for two reasons. First, it showed the Jewish believers that, and reminded the Jewish believers that he loved them and cared for them, that when they were put out of the synagogue for believing in the Messiah, there was help for them. There was compassion showed to them. There was offerings given to them. And second, it preserved a unity between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, because they were drifting apart. And by helping each other, it was forging a unity. So Paul desired that they would give generously. And Titus went and encouraged them again. And he managed. It wasn't an easy task, because they distrusted Paul. They didn't like Paul. They didn't. They were criticizing him. And Titus had to navigate all these difficulties and still persuade them in the midst of all this to continue giving, because it was the right thing to do. So Titus, we can sum it up by saying that he was a true pastor, a true teacher. He was a settler of differences. He could be trusted. But you know that Titus wasn't a showman. He didn't go there to be seen. He didn't go there to carve a name for himself. He did it because it was the right thing to do. His concern was for one thing, for Christ and for his church. What a worthy pattern Titus sets before us. What an example Titus is to God's people and all the people, to future generations, even up unto our generation. So as we look back on the life of Titus, we are going to learn to follow Titus as Titus followed Christ. So it's a small book. It's just 3 chapters. You say, well, what can be in this small book, just 3 short chapters? Well, let me tell you, dynamite comes in small packages, and dynamite can blow up a lot of things. One small spark can ignite one big field. So it doesn't matter how big it is. It's a spark that can ignite us today. And it's a book that's, although it's small, it's full of instruction. It's full of lessons that will teach us to grow. Even in the very beginning, even in the first 4 verses, this is the greeting. And there's so much to learn, even in just the greeting. So let's begin with 1:1. Paul, a servant of God. A servant of God. So Paul introduces himself as a servant. But not only that, a servant who is owned by God. But not only owned, he willingly and joyfully is available to God. And yet he acknowledges he's not his own, he is a servant slave, one who has been bought with a price, one who belongs to God, and one who has been appointed to a holy work, to an eternal work. but not only appointed one who has been graced to do that work, separated unto the gospel. And he submits himself to this work. He's committed to this work. Oh, some would say, that sounds like a life of difficulty and misery. A servant, a slave. I wouldn't like to be a servant and a slave. Oh, no, 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 no. But actually, it's not a burden. It's not an irksome thing. What a joy to have an eternal purpose. What a joy to be entrusted with the most precious good news of the gospel. Look how Paul himself saw it. This is how Paul saw his commission. And I'll read it to you. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He saw it as being entrusted with the riches of Christ. He didn't see it as a burdensome and an irksome thing. He saw it as an honor. And then think of the overwhelming rewards that the Lord loads upon his faithful servants, his faithful messengers. He gives us richly. The living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So he gives his servants strength. He gives his servants joy. What is that joy? Oh, we know it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, he gives us peace. Peace. Not just any old peace. My peace I give unto you. So there's a rich reward. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I remember this from growing up. I once asked, what does diligence mean? And I didn't understand. They said, it means with constant effort. He rewards those who serve him with constant effort, who try every day. And this is what Paul was. He was a servant of God. So Titus must have found it a tremendous joy and encouragement serving alongside this leader, someone like Paul, who was so wise, so discerning, so energetic, so loving, a servant and an apostle who became all things to all people, that by some means that he may save some. Well, when we are in company of someone like this, this is what Titus must have experienced. He must have felt that this is a hard labor, but just being with Paul, it makes it feel lighter. It makes it easier. The difficulties seem to be easier to bear because I was with this encouraging one. And both Timothy and Titus, they'd both left homes to join Paul. They'd left everything to serve Paul. And then what happens? Paul sends them away from him on their own, on difficult missions. They must have been sad to leave Paul. They enjoyed so much to work with him. We know that Timothy was sad because it says clearly in the scriptures, we read that there were many tears when he departed from Paul. And Titus, I'm sure, departed with a heavy heart as well. Yet, both Titus and Timothy were overwhelmed with a greater burden. And that was the burden to preach the gospel and to do the will of God, instead of just having it as they would have pleased to stay with Paul. But also you must understand, for Paul, he also felt the cost of letting go these good companions, these two that were so faithful and so helpful to him, such men of character. You can tell his affection for them when he writes letters to them, letters full of affection. So Paul must have found it very hard to let them go, but he did it for the sake of the gospel. There was a need for the gospel to be preached, and he sent these faithful men to preach the gospel. And even today, there's so much to be done. And it may be that the Lord would require of us sacrifice. It may be that the Lord would require from us to be servants who would be ready to go even if it was difficult. Well, ministry and being a witness and being an effective servant for the Lord, it begins with belonging. It begins with belonging to God. And in the book of 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 to 20, the Bible clearly says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price." You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh, you say, I want to be like this man, Titus. I want to be like Timothy. I want to be zealous. I want to be known as a faithful one. Someone who always seeks to walk in God's ways. Someone who always wants to glorify God in everything that they do. Someone who grasps and sees the great need for the gospel to be preached and proclaimed. And I want to be somebody that's ready to give my all and hold nothing back for the Lord. Well, then we must ask ourselves, how badly do we want it? Do we wake up in the morning and make a decision to begin each new day by saying in prayer to the Lord, "Lord, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to Christ. Lord, use me today in whatever you would have me to do. And guide me today. Lord, I want to be used by you." You see, when there comes this surrenderedness, "Lord, you own me. Take my life. Let it be used for you." That's when we begin, we become usable instruments in the hands of God. And I think we understand that this was the heart of the Apostle Paul. "I'm a servant," he says. "I'm a servant willingly. I'm not forced to do this because God himself has made me willing." What makes us willing? It's the love of God that's poured into our hearts. The love of God. And I may have used this illustration, but I'm using it again. Supposing there was a house on fire and the people were all crowding around watching the house burn, and the mother was crying and she was saying, "My child is inside. Will you rescue her?" "No, I will never run in the fire." "Will you rescue her?" "No, I cannot run in the fire." The mother said, "Give me a wet blanket." She wrapped a wet blanket around herself and she ran into the fire and she rescued her child. What compelled the mother? What gave the mother that desire to risk being burned in the fire? Love for the child. And what compels us to sacrifice everything, our time, our talents, our money, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that's been poured into our hearts. Oh, when that love is poured in our hearts, we will be like the Apostle Paul, willing to do anything, willing to be a servant, willing to be a slave, and in his servants' service. You know that Paul was a slave, but he found no loss, but rich reward day after day. In a sense, we are all servants. Yes, even slaves. But we are never forced to do God's work. Never forced. You see, a slave has no choice. They must do it. But we are different. We have a slave mentality. Lord, I will gladly serve you. Pierce my ear, Lord. I want to be in your service forever. It's not forced. It's love that compels us. And voluntary. We volunteer. We serve God with gladness. And his grace rewards us for our labor. Slave isn't rewarded. So in the true sense, yes, we are slaves. We have a slave mentality, but we're not truly slaves because slaves are never rewarded. A servant is rewarded. A servant is even paid. And his grace rewards us no matter what we have done. Even if you've given a small thing, even a cup of water, giving a cup of water, you shall not go unrewarded. Look at the scripture, what the scriptures teach us. Verily, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or brethren, or sisters, or mothers, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's sake, but will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Oh, yes, I'm a slave, but I have a Father who rewards me, who has eternal life for me. So as a Christian, we are all servants, and we should have this mentality when we come to church, a practical thing, even coming to church. We shouldn't come with this question in my mind, what am I going to get today if I come? What will I receive? No, we should come to church with the attitude, how can I be a blessing today? What can I do today? Maybe there's somebody in the congregation that I can just speak a word of encouragement to. Maybe there's something that I can do today that will help somebody. We should come to church to help, not only to be helped. And this is the godly attitude of the one who serves God. It's an attitude that's marked by humility and understanding. Don't belong to myself. I've been bought with a price. And then they don't exalt themselves. They know that they are the Lord's. They don't exalt themselves. Or another area, some people don't exalt themselves, but some people get into self-pity. They begin to complain about what they are doing. Oh, it's so difficult. Nobody knows how hard my life is. Well, when we understand that we have been bought with a price, that we are the Lord's, we are filled with gladness. Gladness to serve the Lord. Let's move to the next part of the verse. He says, an apostle. I'm a servant and an apostle. I'm a messenger charged to strengthen the faith of God's chosen. And I'll just add this in quickly. We understand from Scripture that today there are no apostles. And the apostle was to bring revelation. He was to write the Holy Scriptures, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. But now we have the Scripture. Now we have the more sure word of prophecy. Scripture is sufficient. There needs to be nothing added to it. It is more than enough. Whatever our need is, Scripture is sufficient. It's God-breathed, and we need no additions to Scripture. We certainly need no revelation that would contradict what's already written. So Paul was an apostle. He wasn't a sent one. And he was sent to strengthen the faith of God's chosen ones, to cause them to grow in faith. It's not just speaking about Paul was sent to bring people to faith, to get them born again, but to get them to have an ongoing reliance and dependence and confidence upon Christ, to cause them to grow in faith. This was Paul's work, and this was the work of Timothy, and this was the work of Titus. And we can safely say that even today, to our generation, this is the work of the believers today, to cause our fellow believers to grow in faith. So we're not only to bring people to salvation, we're to cause people to grow in trust toward the Lord, to know Him, to have confidence in Him. And every believer needs this. We need to have confidence. We need to have reliance. We need to trust His promises. We need to trust His eternal word. Why do you say? Why do we need to trust His word? Because we live in a fallen world. Because we live in a world where discouragement is so common. And we find people all over that are saying, you don't know how hard it is for me. Everything goes wrong in my life. I've been let down. I've been disappointed by so many people. People are against me. I've lost loved ones. I'm facing great difficulty. Life is so unfair to me. Is this your lot? Is this how you see your life? Then there's one thing that's needed, and that is trust in the living God. Trust. Faith in Him will strengthen you. Faith in Him will dissolve these things that are so pulling you down. His word will provide help, support, and guidance, and give you the direction to go. Don't focus on your troubles only. Do you know, when I was growing up, we didn't have digital cameras. We used to have film cameras. And I did black and white photography as a hobby. And do you know something? I'm sure some of you know it. You develop your negatives in the dark room. Many people today, all they do is they focus on the dark and develop negatives. Oh, they look how hard things are. But we are not called to develop our negatives. We are called to look up into the light of His glory, to look into the truth of God's word, to look into the promises of God's word, which are eternal, which never change, which will help us out of any problem that we may have fallen into, any pit that we have fallen into. Oh, you can spend your life in the dark room. All you will do is develop negatives. But if you spend your life in the light, the warmth comes from the light. Your cold heart will be warmed. There will be growth. When you put plants in the light, they grow, they blossom, they bring forth fruit. Oh, we need the light. Live in the light, not in the dark room, and your faith will develop. And then the apostle says that we are to read and we are to know Scripture. We are to know the Scriptures, but We all know that it's more than just knowing. We can know in our heads, we can know the theory, we can know the intellect, but that won't really help us. What we've got to do is we've got to know enough to trust it and do it and obey it and walk on it. And then it will energize. You see, then our what we know will not just be a theory. It will be a trust and a confidence. My God is able. My God is more than enough. Reliance upon the Lord, a calm dependence upon Him every single day. The acknowledging of truth, which is after godliness. A full knowledge. This is what the apostle says. We must have a full knowledge of the truth. And we must be in harmony with the truth. We must understand this truth which effects, which brings about godliness. This truth which effects change in our life. Understanding the truth effects godliness. Now I looked up what does godliness mean, and it's the Greek word eusebio, and it simply means reverence and respect. So the more we know God's word, the more we will respect Him, love Him, honor Him, yield to Him. By reverence, we don't mean cold formality. We don't mean constant seriousness. True reverence includes real joy, gladness. And yet, it includes maintaining that awe, that respect for the Lord, that God is always God. He's always mighty. He's always holy. He's great. And therefore, I worship Him selflessly with reverence and godly fear. And we come as sons and daughters to a loving Father, but we do so with deep respect, and we do so with honor. And we do this in a balanced way. Recovering this balanced reverence is one of the great battles of today that we are facing. In Reformation times, the great battle that they faced was the persecution from the Roman Church. But today, our battle that we face is lack of respect for God. Some years ago, we were in England at one of the Queen's Jubilee celebrations, and we were in a park, picnic. It was a big family day, and everybody was sitting down having picnics, hundreds and hundreds of families. It was an organized event, and they had a man of God, a priest, come from one of the local churches, and he was going to say grace before we all began to eat our picnics. And he, on the loudspeaker, he proclaimed, he said, "We are now going to say grace and bless the food. Let's bow our heads in prayer." Do you know that I'd say 70 or 80 or even 90% of the children that were playing on that field, it meant nothing to them. They ignored what he said. They had no reverence for the prayer. They carried on playing football. They carried on fighting with each other. They carried on playing. They gave no attention to the Lord. They had no reverence for the Lord. They had not been taught. They had no respect whatsoever. And this is our great battle in our day and age, that we maintain this balance. He is God, and He deserves our honor and our obedience. There must be this healthy balance. There must be this acknowledging Him, acknowledging His truth. I must also, there must be a balance of what I know and what I do. I mustn't just know and not do. I must be a doer of what I know. And I must hold in awe and respect that which I do know. The more that I know the truth, the more I will depend and rely upon the truth. And this protects doctrine from being just information or formality. The more I know, the more I want to do. It won't just be a theory in my head. It will be a principle in my heart, which I live by. And when we hear God's word, we will act upon it. Do you know that the Bible says of people that hear God's word, but don't act upon it, they are like a person who looks in a mirror and they see some blemishes, or they see their tie is not straight, and they go away immediately and forget what they look like, or forget what needs to be adjusted. And we need to look into the mirror of God's word constantly and not just go away. We need to do and correct what we see out of order. We have confidence in God's word, and we have reverence and respect for God's word. There's not one of us, not one of us that are exempt from trouble, from hardship, from confusion. And this is where the Christian must depend upon and exercise faith in God. And this is when we face trouble, we must ask ourselves, what promise can I hold to? What prayer would be the best prayer to pray? Oh Lord, I look to you. You see, when you have a mind that is set on eternity, just as when a traveler knows where they're going, that will depend what baggage they pack for the journey, isn't it? If you know you're going somewhere and there's everything there, you won't pack a lot of things. You won't carry a lot of things. And when we know that we are going to our eternal home, oh, we won't carry all these unnecessary things of the earth. We will watch what we carry. We will watch what we walk with. Our actions and our steps and that which we do on this earth will be affected because we have an eternal view. Oh, that's not important. What is important is that which is eternal. And when a person has a true expectation of eternal life, you can recognize them by what they carry, by what's important in their life. And Paul had an eternal perspective. Titus had an eternal perspective. Timothy had an eternal perspective. And we too should have an eternal perspective. And as I begin to draw to a close, we learn of the aims and the goals that Paul wanted Timothy and Titus to have, and he wanted them to have a humble and a willing attitude and to be willing servants. This is an attitude that we must have, willing servants, servants who are willing to do whatever needs to be done. And he wants us to acknowledge and trust God's truth. This is a goal that we should have. I trust God. I have confidence in God. I have a duty to believe God. He has done so much for me. I must obey Him. And then he wanted Titus, and not only Titus, Titus wanted the people that he spoke to have a reverence and a respect and an awe towards God, and a great trust and a great faith. So having an eternal perspective, having an eternal view, is built upon this foundation, that God cannot lie. God's word is truth and not a lie. And this brings us to our final point, verse 3. And he made known to them his word, his message of life. How is God's word made known? How did Paul make known God's word? How did Titus make known God's word? Well, through preaching. which was committed to them. It's a commission and it's a command which is given to the church today. The work of preaching and the work of publishing the truth. So this is our aim and our goal, to be those that make Christ known. And then our final verse, verse 4, Paul says, "My genuine child, my spiritual son in the common faith, may grace, mercy, and peace, these three pillars from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, may they be yours." And it's my prayer that in this coming week, this week ahead, we will all need His grace. We all need His undeserved favor. We'll all need His mercy, His kindness towards us. And we will all need peace to have calmness in the midst of this world in which we live. And these blessings are enjoyed as we draw near. As we draw near to Him daily, as we love Him daily, as we pray to Him daily, as we depend upon Him daily, as we seek His glory each day, then you will find that His grace, His mercy, and His peace are daily realities in your life. I know this is what we need. But also there's a threefold blessing of salvation. Let me give it to you quickly. Grace. Oh, we all needed grace at one time. It's the source of our redemption. We are saved by grace. It's the source of our redemption. Mercy is what is displayed in redemption. And then finally, peace. Peace is the result of redemption. I close with three questions. Has grace been displayed in your life? Have you received mercy that has been offered in redemption? And as a result, do you have peace in your life? The threefold blessing that we can all have, peace with God and peace in our hearts, is more valuable than anything that money can buy. Let's pray before we close. Father, we do come before Thee humbly. We ask You that You would speak to our hearts, O Lord, and cause us to be a people who draw near unto You every day and receive these three foundational strengths in our life. O Lord, that we may be people of grace, mercy, and peace, that we may be recipients of these, that we may show these in our throughout the week. We ask these things in the name of our Savior. And Father, we cannot close without asking if there's anyone here that has not yet received Your grace. O Lord, help them today to receive in their heart grace and mercy and find peace in Jesus Christ. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.